You know, there's a lot of things that I love about being a part of Fruit Cove Baptist Church. That is very close to the very top. Seeing this kind of thing happen, our children leading us in worship, leading us in the tech team. They were back here in the sound booth, working the dials and the knobs, working the cameras. They did everything. And it was so amazing to see this. I'm so grateful for our children. I'm grateful for our leaders. Would you please give them a hand as well? They've worked very hard. I can assure you, they have had their hands full for a little while, so they're doing a great job with that. But isn't it great to think about the amount of truth that these children just shared with you, but have had poured into them, and have had poured over and over into them. And folks, this literally is what it's all about. Now, I'm sorry, some of this makes some folks unhappy. This is where we are. We are passing our faith on to the next generation. And if we fail at that, it doesn't matter what else we do well. All right? That's what I believe. So, amen. But very, very proud of our children. Very proud of our leaders. This morning, would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, thank you for this day, this time that we have to truly worship you, to come into your presence led by children, the voices of children, but hearts filled with your Spirit, Lord. That have led us into your presence. We're grateful for that. And now, Lord, as we open your word, would you please also continue to lead us into your presence? Teach us, guide us in all the truth today, Lord. We need your help to understand and to apply what we're hearing and to live what we're hearing. So I pray you will give us that grace today, and then the grace to hear the message that you have for each one of us individually, not just what I'm saying, but the message that your Spirit will speak to our hearts this morning. And we wait for that. We are anxious for that. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said, amen. All right, so this morning we are going to do something different. I'm going to take us back into Galatians. So please open your Bibles. First of all, Galatians chapter 3 and 4. I'm going to talk really fast. I got a lot to do. This is going to be I'm going to try to take us through Galatians 3 and 4 in one message. We should be done this time tomorrow, so don't. No, I'm kidding. We'll be done by dinner. I've got a dinner appointment, so it'll be okay. But we got a lot to do. I need you, please, if you don't mind, and I know sometimes you do this, some of you do this by habit. You have a journal you keep, you take notes. I'm not saying that you need to write down everything I'm saying, because everything I'm saying doesn't need to be written down. But I do want you to follow. I want you to stay with me. I need you laser focused on this. Because, Galatians 3 and 4 may be the two most important chapters in the New Testament. Now, I'm not going to elevate different texts over, it's all God's Word. It's all inerrant. It's all inspired. But these two chapters are written for Christians. So this is for a Christian audience. This is not necessarily written to bring people who are lost into the kingdom. That's not the purpose here is this, and this is really important that we get this. The purpose of Galatians 3 and 4 is to preach the gospel to you. You people, you who have heard the gospel, you who know the gospel, you who have received the gospel. But this is preaching the gospel to you again. And you need to do this. How often, Pastor? Every day. Every day. You need to continually preach the gospel to yourself. And that is what Paul's doing here. This is not an evangelistic text. This is an inside. This is a family text. This is for Christian people. And it's really important that we get this well. You know, the last part of Galatians 4 is a kind of summary statement of chapters 3 and 4. And we've been taking months to get through chapter 3 and 4. It's thick and it's deep, but it's very important. Paul, in this last part, is going to compare two sons, two mothers, two locations, and two covenants. All right, that's what's happening in the verses that I'm about to read. Or basically, essentially, two divergent ways of approaching God. And he's setting a choice before the Galatians. One of the choices leads you back into slavery. And one of the choices leads you to freedom. So we're going to be talking about that kind of thing this morning. And I want to begin reading instead of in verse 21. Let me back up because I want you to get Paul's tone of this text. And it actually begins in verse 19 where he says, well, he calls them children, my little children. Now, remember, he begins Galatians by saying, you foolish Galatians. Well, now he is saying, my precious children, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Do you understand? That is the whole purpose of the Christian life. That is the whole, right there, that statement, until Christ is formed in you, your reason for being on this earth. Your reason for being on this earth. I just talked to a lady out in the pavilion who was sharing with me some of her journey with heart issues. And she said, God spared me for a purpose. Yes, he did. His purpose is to continue to make us all like Jesus. And you need to look more and more like Jesus and less like you all the time. You need to act more and more like Jesus and act less and less like you all the time. That's the purpose, all right? So God leaves us. God leaves us here on planet Earth to form Christ in us like a baby is forming inside its mother's womb, all right? And so Paul said, I feel like I'm in childbirth. I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, beginning in verse 21, I'm not going to go back and tear all this apart historically. We'd have to go through five chapters of Genesis to do that. Let me just read it and we'll take it apart. We'll come back to it. Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, think Ten Commandments, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Jerusalem's still under the law, still trying to keep the Ten Commandments, still trying to keep the law. And she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. That was from Isaiah. Now, you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. What does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. What does that mean? I am so glad you asked. Now, today, we're going to talk about that. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever done something because you really thought you knew better than God? God said, don't do this, and you do it because, well, I know God said don't do it, but I want to do this. I feel like I want to do this. So you do it anyway. You ever had that happen? Do you actually believe the statement that says God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible? It's not, for those of you who are wondering. Do you remember that our original parents, Adam and Eve, made a decision to eat the fruit of a tree forbidden them by God because they knew better than God? That's exactly what happened. God said, don't do that. Don't eat that. Eve said, but it's pretty. It looks good. I want that. And so she took it and she did it. And let me tell you something. Every problem we now encounter in this sin-broken world came about because one couple decided they knew better than God about how to do it. How many of you are doing your marriage that way right now? Well, I know the Bible says this, but I'm going to do it that way because this is what my friends do. Well, I know this is wrong according to the Bible, but I know better than God. All right? Anybody there? And they weren't the last to do this. Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God. They decided to help him keep his promise to give them a child. Well, he wants us to have a child. After all, it was 25 years before when God made this promise, and they still didn't have the child. They were wondering, what's going to happen? Has God forgotten about us? Is he going to keep his word? And this promise had been given to a previously childless couple who were now drawing Social Security and Medicaid. And, you know, being childless is very painful for people today. But in that day, it was devastating. It was devastating. A childless mother, a barren woman, lived under a continual cloud of shame. So Sarah and Abraham got together and decided to, Sarah decided to offer her handmaid, Hagar, to marry her husband, Abraham. Abraham became a polygamist. He married Hagar and then had a child with her so that, and in that culture, this would have been considered a legitimate legal thing to do, so that this child would be considered Sarah's child. And every problem in the Middle East and the wars throughout the years between the Jews and Muslims was born because of that decision. And then the conflict between Isaac and Ishmael, the son of the promise, the son that was born because Abraham and Sarah, God kept his word and gave them a child through Sarah, even though that was an impossible thing to happen. It happened, and she had the child. And then there's the other child that was born because Abraham and Sarah doubted. And they had a child named Ishmael. And those two children have been in conflict ever since. You know what happened? They tried to help themselves. Because after all, God helps those who help themselves, right? You see how that worked out for them? Some people apply religious activity as a self-help principle. They believe that makes them acceptable to God. Today, a lot of people think, well, I pray. Well, so do Muslims. They pray 5 times a day. Well, I go to worship. Well, so do Hindus. They worship all day long. Well, I read my Bible. So do Jehovah's Witnesses. And they probably know their Bible better than you know yours. Well, I go on mission trips. Well, so do Mormons. They give years of their lives to mission trips. None of those things make you acceptable to God. But there are people who believe they do. Religious practice and legalism, they're nothing new. The Galatians thought they knew better than God. They were taught by Paul that their righteousness came by faith in the finished work of Jesus, who Paul said had been publicly portrayed as crucified before you. He said, basically, I painted a graphic picture of what Jesus did for you so that you couldn't miss it. You couldn't misunderstand it. His death and resurrection had been graphically described and proclaimed to them, but they still chose to follow false teachers who led them back into trying by their own efforts to prove that they were righteous before God by keeping the law, by religious activity, a choice that led them back into spiritual bondage. This entire letter, starting in chapter 1, verse 5, is an argument for the true gospel of Jesus Christ, which says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It says that Jesus has done everything necessary for you on the cross. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that you may become righteousness in him. How? By believing, by trusting the promise. Paul said, if an angel shows up on Sunday morning at 11:40 at Fruit Cove Baptist Church and begins to preach a gospel that is not this gospel, Paul said, let that angel be accursed. If a preacher stands in this pulpit and preaches a gospel that is not the true gospel, then let that preacher be accursed. Now, that's pretty firm stuff. He was serious about getting this message right. He had come and he lived among the Galatians. He taught them what they needed to know, that salvation came by believing in Jesus, not by keeping the law. And now false teachers had come along and begun to pull them back onto a path of religious observance. Do you know why people get religious? Do you know why religion is so attractive? Because religion is a way of medicating shame and guilt. The more shame we feel, the more guilt we feel, the more religious we become sometimes to try to cover that over. Now, I want you to think about that. Religious people are people who are reacting to the guilt and the shame that they feel. But when Jesus came, he took care of your guilt and shame. He covered all that. It's covered over. God doesn't look at that. God doesn't see that. Now, the enemy will remind you that it's in you. He'll make you look into the past. And when you do that, you sometimes become religious. Some people just become, you know, addicted to a substance, alcohol or drugs or sex or something, to cover up the shame and the guilt, to make it feel better. And some just become religious. You know what? They go to church with you. And sometimes they're very loud about their religion because they want you to know they're religious. It's important that you know that they're religious. Paul was angry. Now, he was not angry at the Galatians. He was angry at those who were leading them astray toward another gospel, which was no gospel at all. He was perplexed, he said, about, I'm perplexed about you. I'm confused. Now, you know, This letter has an urgency to it, and I don't want you to misunderstand it. It has a tone of aggression to it. This is a polemic, argumentative, making a case in the courtroom kind of argument. Paul was a lawyer. He was prosecuting a case. He was prosecuting an idea. But it was directed at those who were leading the Galatians astray, not at the Galatians themselves. He was making the case that we ought to always make to ourselves, that there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. You can't make that better. You can't do it yourself. There are many religions in the world, and they all lead you into bondage, but there's only one gospel, and that is trusting Jesus Christ and Him alone. All right, are you with me? Okay, because I'm getting ready to open up the fire hydrant. All right, so I want you to stay with me. And I want you to write some things down. I want you to take some notes. I want you to find something to write on. You know, find, I used to say don't write in the hymnals, but there's no hymnals out there right now. Find something to write on. Find something to, you know, put it in your Bible if you don't mind doing that. Or if you have an app on your phone or a tablet, then please write some things down just to help you think. I'm not that you have to remember everything I'm saying. I want you to think. I want you to think. I want you to stay focused with me. Chapter 3 and 4 of Galatians gives us five alternatives, five choices that we have to make. And we have to keep making these choices if we want to live in spiritual freedom. This message is about helping you to live in spiritual freedom. That's what this is about. It is to pull those of you who are drifting back into a religious mindset back onto the path so you will have spiritual freedom. So you will know that freedom that comes from knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ is what sets you free. All right? This is to help you be free. This is really important. This may be one of the most important messages you will ever hear in your life. And you've got to get this. We've got to get this right. I want you to create two columns in your notes as we think about these critical choices that we have to make, and we have to keep making them. We have to keep reminding ourselves to make them. Column A is going to lead you to freedom. So you want to pay attention to column A. Column B will lead you back into spiritual bondage. All right, so you ready? I'm going to give you five sets of choices. Number one, set number one. Column A, faith. Column B, flesh. O foolish Galatians, Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Sadly, we of people of flesh are very attracted to religion. We like doing things that we get credit for, that we get glory for. For some people, religion becomes a way of controlling God. Well, God, I did this for you. I went to church. I listened to that boring preacher. I gave money. I pray five times a day. You owe me. You owe me. And some people turn their religious observance into a way of making God obligated to you. But again, for everyone, it's a way of covering shame and our guilt. If you know a religious person, they're covering up shame and guilt. That's why they do it. Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness, their shame. But no matter, you know, they knit leaves together to try to make clothing for themselves. But listen, you know, no matter how righteous we try to make ourselves with a religious work, we are still naked before God. God finally covered their bodies with an animal skin. He killed an animal. And he used its skin to cover their nakedness and their shame and their guilt. And listen, unless God covers your sin and your guilt, it's not covered. You're still naked. You're still in your shame. You're still in your guilt. This is the first sacrifice in the Bible. An animal had to die to cover Adam and Eve's sin. And let me tell you something else. The only way that you can be made righteous and cover your shame and guilt is by the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Now, so are you relying? First choice. Are you relying on the flesh, or are you walking in reliance upon God? What are you doing today? First choice. Column A, faith. Column B, flesh. Second choice. Are you walking in the promise of God? Are you walking in the promise of God, or are you walking in the law of God? Are you relying on the promise, or are you relying on the law? Verse 11 of chapter 3, let's continue reading. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let me go down further in chapter 3. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We receive the Spirit of God when we believe, not because we did something religiously correct, but because God saw that we have believed the promise, and then we received the Spirit. You did not receive the Spirit of God by working in your own strength or trying harder. Religion says, try harder, do better, be perfect, but no one is justified by works of the law. So the second choice, are you living in the promise or are you living by the law? Are you relying on the promise of God, column A, or are you relying on the law, column B? Third, are you a son or a slave? Verse 26 of chapter 3 says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Chapter 4 goes on to say, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. We had this wonderful thought about adoption here. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Okay, you following with me? We do not relate to God out of slavery. We do not slavishly follow the law of God, the obligation. We don't live under obligation. All right, if your religious practices are not making you feel free, you are still walking as a slave and not as a son. It's simply that. It's that easy. You check yourself. Do the things that you do in the name of God bring you joy, bring you happiness, bring you peace? If not, you're acting like a slave, not a son. We do not relate to God out of slavery, but out of a relationship as a father to a child. My son came. I had to move some furniture yesterday. I never got to move it. Andy came help too. But I called my son and I said, hey, man, could you help me come and move some furniture? He said, sure, happy to. Now, my son did not come and help me move furniture thinking, well, I hope Dad will love me if I come and help him move couches. I hope Dad will love me. He did it because he knows I love him. And because he loves me. And so he came and he did that out of love. He didn't work as a slave. He didn't come because he had to. He worked as a son. He knew I wasn't going to not love him if he said, no, I'm busy, Dad. I'd still love him. It wouldn't change a thing. But he came as a son. He said, I'll help you. Great, wonderful. So we live before God as children who are loved, who are chosen, who are adopted, and we can't be unadopted, or we live as a slave, and we're bitter, and we're grinding, and we're unhappy, and we can't wait to get out. All right, where are we? All right, fourth choice. We're living free or we're living bound. Column A, we're living in freedom. Column B, we're living in bondage. Verse 22 of chapter 4, we get into this thick last part of chapter 4. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through the promise. God had made a promise to Abraham, a covenant to Abraham. John Stott said, a covenant is a solemn agreement between God and men by which he makes them his people and promises to be their God. When we try by our own efforts to become God's people, and by the way, joining a church doesn't fix that for you. When we try by our own efforts to do this, we find ourselves attempting to do the impossible. And when we do that, we void the covenant. Because the covenant that God has made with us is you will live by faith if you're going to walk with me. You will believe my word if you're going to walk with me. You're going to trust my spirit if you're going to walk with me. By our own efforts, it is impossible to please God. Believing that he keeps his promises is all that God requires. Please, please, where's the camera? Believing that God keeps his promises is all that God requires. Do you believe that today, church? I hope you do, because if you don't, you're just a good religious person, but you're not a Christian. You're not a saved person. Those who trust the promises of God are true and wait on him and allow him to fulfill his word in us. Those are the ones who are the children of God. To do anything else, let's go back to the beginning, is just to mess things up. You're trying to do it with your own hands, and you're going to mess it up every time. But because God is faithful and he always keeps his promise, even though Abraham and Sarah had a child through Hagar, the slave girl, God still granted his promise. He still gave his promise. He had given his word. It didn't matter how Sarah and Abraham acted. God gave his word, and he's going to keep his word, and he's going to keep his promise. Do you believe that? We sometimes say, no, well, if we act just right. Listen, they mess it up, and God still kept his promise. He still gave Sarah a baby, even though the Bible very indelicately says her body was as good as dead. That was a very indelicate way to say she's old. She's too old to have a baby. She was the oldest mama at the PTA. All right? She was old and way too old to have a baby. It was a miracle. Everything in her body that was supposed to be a reproductive organ had stopped working probably years before. All right? Listen, Abraham having a child with Hagar was not a miracle. It was a work of flesh, and that was all it was. Abraham having a child with Sarah, who was a barren woman who could not have a child, is a miracle. And it only happened because God promised. He said, I'm going to give you a child. In fact, you're going to have more children than anybody who can have children the normal way. I'm going to give you many more children than that. Barren woman, what a promise, what a hope that he gave. Farron, don't help God keep his promises. He keeps them. Don't get impatient. He'll keep his promise. He'll keep his word. Those who believe God's word and promises are, according to this passage, children of the promise. You are either free and people of the covenant promise of God, or you are bound by your religious practices, and you are showing that you are actually an offspring of Hagar, the slave woman. You see, religious people never know if they've done enough, if they're good enough, or if they've checked all the boxes. They are on a continual treadmill of working for God's approval. And it's a never-ending task. All right, finally, we're almost done. So amen. Okay, almost done. Gospel or religion? Some of you were too enthusiastic with that. Gospel or religion? Column A, the gospel. Column B, religion. Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We're going to trust the truth of the gospel, or we are going to believe the lies and the false promises of religion. Listen, I know I'm talking today. We're talking online. We're talking to people on the Promise Radio. I'm talking to some people who are good religious people. Let me just be candid. You may be a better person than me. I'm not doubting that a bit. I'm not doubting your goodness. I'm not doubting that you're a kind person. You may be more generous with me. You may be more scrupulous than me. But if you are only walking in religion, you are a slave to religion. And this is not pleasing God. It might make you feel better because you feel like you are doing a little bit better job knitting together something to cover up your nakedness. God sees you. He sees you as you are. You're good people, but you're not walking in the freedom of the gospel. You're still choking on shame and guilt. It is only in Christ that we can be free from the shackles of religion. It's only in Jesus that we can be free from the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. If you believe this gospel, there is no question, you will be set free from the law of sin and death. What does the law of sin say? It says when you sin, you will feel guilt, you will feel shame, and you will die because of it. But the gospel sets you free from that. How do you know, Pastor? How do I know I'm free? You have the Spirit. You know you're free because you have the Spirit living inside of you. That's the promise. That's the down payment. That's the guarantee. These two ways of life, you're either going to approach God by religion or through the gospel. The gospel means good news. If your religious practices are not good news, you go, oh, man, I can't believe it's Sunday again. I got to go to church. Oh. I can't believe they're asking for money again. We got to help somebody else. Why do we have to help those people? Why do we have to send missionaries there? What are you doing? You're telling me that you're practicing something that's not good news to you. It's not good news. Bad news. It's a burden. It's a chore. You can't wait for it to be done. We're going to trust the gospel that says Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you believe that promise, if you believe God's word, and you believe that God's going to keep his word, you are as righteous as you could ever be. You don't need religion to make you more righteous. You can quit religion. How about that today? Some of you need to. Some of you need to resign from religion right now. Just quit it. Say, it's not helping me. It's not going to help you. Listen, I'm talking again to good people. But if you're not walking in freedom, you're doing this wrong. It's only in Jesus Christ that you can be truly free from the shackles of religion. It is only in Jesus Christ that you can be free from the law. The gospel of Jesus Christ sets us free from the law of sin and death. One man said, when I look at religion, I said, I have two questions. One, has anyone ever conquered death? And if they have, did they make a way for me to conquer it too? And so I checked the tomb of Buddha, and it was occupied. I checked the tomb of Confucius, and it was occupied. But when I came to the tomb of Jesus, it was empty. And I said, there is one who has conquered death. And then I asked the second question, did he make a way for me to do it too? And I opened the Bible and discovered that he had said, because I live, you shall live also. And I believed. That's how you become a child of the promise. So today, I want you to bow your heads with me. We're closing right now. And my, there's so much more we could do and say, but I know I've overstayed my welcome this morning, so let me pray for us. Father, I know this has been a difficult message for many to hear. It's been a lot. But there's a lot of things that we really need to process and think through that are very important to us. I pray today, Father, that spiritual shackles will fall off of people, off of their lives, that they will live in the freedom of the Spirit, not in the bondage of the law and religion. That they will, like the Galatians, see Christ continually formed in them as children of the promise. And that we would forsake, we would turn our backs once and for all toward religious practices and religious observances, trying to make ourselves better with our own hands and our own efforts. Lord, today, set us free. God, help us to be free. Free in your Spirit, free in Jesus. And if there are those here today who have never stepped into the kingdom, who have never trusted by faith that Jesus Christ died for them too. He died for their sins. He died to cover their sins and their shame and their guilt. No matter how bad it is, no matter how deep it is, no matter how terrible it feels, you died to cover that for them. May they believe. May they trust. May they know that you are God who keeps your word, who keeps your promises. And Father, how we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Now you come. God wants to have something done in your life right now. You come right now. Let me talk to you. Love to meet with you down front. You step forward now as we stand, as we sing.